Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. This morning, we want to look beginning at verse 35 in this extraordinary study of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded by Mark. I want to begin by reading the text that will be our focus today. The title of the message is Lord of the Storm. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day when evening came, he came to them. Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush! Be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus Christ is the Lord of the storm, the one who controls every element of its raging force. He sovereignly determines which of his disciples are sent into the storm and precisely when they will enter it. He providentially brings the storm and wisely uses the storm in the lives of his disciples for his glory and for their good. He powerfully controls the storm. And according to his perfect timing, he precisely ordains the duration of the storm, all of the stages of the storm, and all of their parts are under his supreme authority. Christ has eternal purposes for all of his disciples in the storms that blow into their lives. Sometimes he uses these storms to discipline us. And sometimes he uses the storms to bring other people to faith in himself. But most of all, he uses them to test our faith and to mold us and to make us more like himself. God intentionally puts us into storms that are far beyond our control. He deliberately puts us into storms in which we find ourselves in the deep and in over our head, and we cannot touch bottom. The storms reveal in a moment and in an instant where our faith is, and where our focus is, and where our trust is, and where our priorities are in a moment in the storm. The storms reveal if we are living what we are learning. This is precisely what is occurring in Mark chapter 4. The disciples have just been sitting under the exposition of the great teacher of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as they have been sitting under the teaching of the parables, the question now is, will they live the truth in which they have been instructed? It's not enough to know the truth. One must grow in the truth. It is not enough to learn. We must live the truth. This is the purpose of the storm that they encounter here. It is that they might directly behold His sovereign lordship and supreme authority over every aspect of their lives as they move out in life in order to minister in His name. They must know that heaven and hell and earth are all under His sovereign prerogative. And they must also have their faith strengthened. And they must have their focus made singular and their faithfulness made steadfast. This is what the Lord is doing in their lives, and it is what the Lord is doing in your life today. He is still sending out His disciples into the night, into the deep, into the storms of life, that we too might find ourselves in situations that in a moment we discover are far beyond our control and we are in over our head. And it is only there that our faith is revealed for what it is. Our faith is not revealed while we're under the teaching of the Word. Our faith is revealed when we are out in the storm and how we respond to the difficulties of life. As we look at this miracle in Mark 4, which is the calming of the storm, it is the first of four consecutive miracles that Mark will record for us. We have just seen four parables. We now move to four miracles. And here is Jesus' authority over all. In these verses, chapter 4, 35 to 41, we see His authority over difficulties. And then next Lord's Day, beginning in chapter 5, 1 through 20, we will see His authority over demons. And then in chapter 5, 21 to 34, we will see His authority over disease. And then finally, at the end of chapter 5, 35 to 43, we will see His authority over death. There you have it. His authority over difficulties, over demons, over disease, and over death. And Mark has intentionally clustered these here together to remind every reader of His gospel of the absolute, unrivaled, unhindered sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He commands the storms and every difficulty that we shall ever face as we move forward to serve Him. So let us look now at the first of these four miracles, the calming of the storm. And beginning in verse 35 of Mark 4, I want you to note first a strategic withdrawal. A strategic withdrawal. Note how verse 35 begins. On that day, stop right there. That day is the same day that Jesus gave the parables. This final account in Mark 4, this miracle, comes at the end of a very long and busy day for our Lord. The entirety of chapter 4 has preceded on this same day. In fact, this day may extend back into chapter 3 and beginning at verse 20 and include all of the confrontations with the Pharisees and their calling Him demon-possessed and Him getting into a boat and pushing out from the edge of the sea and His teaching and His exposition of all of Mark 4. This has been one full demanding day for our Lord. And what is being emphasized here is His servanthood. The Gospel of Mark is written to present the humility and the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And servants give tireless effort for their master. And we see Jesus Christ here in ministry working hard. He has been teaching and preaching and reproving and rebuking and explaining and interpreting and evangelizing. He has even gone this day without eating. You'll note that in chapter 3. All of this in one day. And I think it's reasonable to assume that this is not an unusual day as compared to other days as far as our Lord's workload. Most of His days were like this day, busy and full, as He found Himself stretched to the maximum. And our Lord has virtually emptied Himself this day in serving others. You'll note in verse 35, on that day when evening came. Evening refers here most probably to that time from sundown to total darkness. And He sent to them, referring to the 12 disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, everything that Jesus did was intentional, was purposeful, and was strategic. And as Jesus says this, they are on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. And He is saying, "Let us go to the other side, to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee." Now, to remind you, the Sea of Galilee is really the Lake of Galilee. It is but 13 miles long, top to bottom, 8 miles wide, east to west. And so this journey would be no more than 6 to 8 miles as they would sail from the west side to the east side. And no doubt, though not directly stated, Jesus needed a brief rest from the heavy demands of ministry that had been pulling at Him in literally every direction. He wanted to go to the eastern shore where there were no large cities and where there were fewer people in order to recover for a moment physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. He needed a parenthesis in time. He is drained. He has emptied Himself of virtually all that He has to give within His humanity, and He is ready to collapse and to crash. Verse 36, leaving the crowd. That is an indication of what I just said, that it is His intent at this moment to leave the crowd, for it has been such a concentrated time of ministry, as He has been pouring Himself out literally from sunrise to sunset. And so leaving the crowd, and this crowd, verse 1 of Mark 4 tells us it is a very large crowd. Do you see that? It is a vast multitude. It is beyond hundreds. It's into the thousands. And so leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat. That's an indication of how tired He was. Literally, the 12 disciples had to take Him into the boat, and for them to do the navigation, He is so weary, He is so exhausted, He cannot move forward. And so they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was. Meaning He was already in the boat teaching, as He had been doing in earlier in this chapter. And so, just as He was, you just stay in the boat, we'll take you to the other side. And at the end of verse 36 we read, "And other boats were with Him." Even in His efforts to get away, He still could not get away. In His attempt to withdraw from the demands of the crowd still followed Him. This reminds me of George Whitefield leaving Philadelphia and getting on a horse and heading for New York by way of New Jersey, and some 1,000 men hopping on horses just to follow Whitefield to the next town to preach, having no idea even where he is going. "We want to hear you preach yet one more time." That is the effect here as our Lord is in the boat. They take Him now to the other side, or in process, and other boats just begin to follow in His wake. S. Lewis Johnson writes, "The night was calm. The stars were shining. A soft, gentle breeze was moving the little skiff. And Jesus was sleeping, the sleep of physical exhaustion. His breathing in rhythm with the lapping of the waves against the side of the boat. The only sounds are the low voices of the apostles. And near the sleeping Lord, over whom a cloak has been thrown, is surely the beloved disciple, John. But the truth is, the Lord has far more in store than a mere strategic withdrawal. He is leading them out into the night, into the deep, to face something that would have a profound effect upon their faith. And you and I never really know what awaits us as the Lord leads us. I want you to note, second, in verse 37, the sudden storm. It is amazing how suddenly life can change. The still night is about to become something far different that will jerk the rug out from underneath their stand. And we read in verse 37, and there arose. The idea is suddenly, unexpectedly, in the darkness of the night. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. The New King James identifies it as a great windstorm. And this quiet journey in the sailboat is suddenly interrupted by a fierce gale of wind. Now we need to know something about the storms on the Sea of Galilee to really appreciate what our Lord and what the disciples will be experiencing here. The Sea of Galilee, you need to understand, is below sea level, and not by a small amount. Almost 700 feet below sea level sits the Sea of Galilee. And around the Sea of Galilee, especially to the west, it is very flat like a tabletop. And in the heat of the afternoon, the heat begins to rise from the surface of the flat terrain, and the wind begins to pick up in the afternoons. And as the wind blows to the east, away from the Mediterranean Sea, it builds up speed, and as it approaches the Sea of Galilee, it just immediately drops down 700 feet. I have stood right there on the edge of that cliff, on the edge of the bluff, and I would not even go within 10 feet of the edge of that. It is like standing on top of several Empire State Buildings without any wall, without any protection, and to look down, and it literally is straight down. And you can see as far as you can see with your human eye in every direction out over the expanse of the Sea of Galilee as you stand on the west side. And as the wind begins to blow, it hits this area where the Sea of Galilee is, and the wind suddenly just drops. And it picks up with greater force and intensity. And there are a few ravines along the edge that act like wind tunnels. And when the wind hits these ravines, the wind actually greatly intensifies in the force with which it is blowing. And then as it descends at the same time, this wind can suddenly come upon the surface of the Sea of Galilee literally in a moment, in a flash. And that is what is happening here. And it is identified as a fierce gale of wind, indicating that there are black thunderclouds and furious wind gusts and torrents of rain. Interesting, in Matthew uses an entirely different word here. He uses the Greek word, see if you recognize this word, seismos, from which we derive a seismology or a seismograph. And it speaks of an earthquake. And this storm is coming with earth-shaking power, according to Matthew. It is shaking the sea until the Sea of Galilee seems like it's ready just to break in two, and everything that is on it is ready to be submerged. And for a boat to capsize in such a storm always meant sure death. And so we read in verse 37 that a fierce gale of wind descended upon the sea right where they were. By the way, do you think that just happened? Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think your storms are just a coincidence? And there rose a fierce gale of wind, and note, and the waves were breaking over the boat. That means the waves are so high that they are sweeping over the hull of the boat. So much that the boat was already filling. The boat literally is ready to go down and to be submerged. Water is pouring into the boat from the crashing waves and from the pouring rain. And there are lightning flashes and thunder crashes, and the rain is falling like a deluge. And this little boat is being lashed at by the howling wind as gigantic waves are hurling themselves against this boat, and the waves are breaking over it. And the imperfect tense of "we're breaking" pictures the waves as repeatedly, nonstop, just pounding against this little hull. This is a storm of virtually hurricane proportions. This is no small mist of a disturbance. But all creation seems to be an upheaval at this moment. How quickly life can change from a still starlit night into an angry, raging storm. And just when they thought they were withdrawing to some peace and quiet and some R&R and to have their batteries recharged and to recover and to recuperate, suddenly now, without warning, this hits their lives. Just like it hits your life. None of Christ's disciples are exempt from storms. If we are true believers, then we will face true storms. And we must count it no strange thing when we encounter storms of defeat and storms of devastation and storms of difficulty and storms of disappointment. Jesus has never promised us that it will be smooth sailing to the other side. His purpose to lead us into raging storms intentionally and purposely and sovereignly. Storms of His own choice and storms of His own making, in order to test our faith. Our faith must always be tested. The faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And it is not enough to hear the teaching of the parables. It is not enough to know the truth. There must be an engrafting of the truth into one's very soul. And it is never ultimately revealed where our heart is until in that moment and in that instant when the storm hits. I want you to note third, in verse 38, the sleeping Savior. Talk about a story with great contrast. Amid the raging storm, we see in verse 38, Jesus Himself was in the stern. There was no easy road for our Lord either, was there? In every storm that He would send His disciples, He would be in the boat with them. Jesus himself was in the stern, in the back of the boat, out of the way, by himself. And not because he is aloof, but because he has worked harder than any others in that boat. We read that he is asleep on the cushion. This cushion is a leather cushion of the steerman's seat that is in the back where the steerman would sit in order to direct the course of the ship. And here is Jesus sound asleep. Here is the humanity of Christ. Not only is he fully God, but he is fully man. And our Lord has so expended himself and exhausted himself and emptied himself and depleted himself in the service of his Father upon the earth, that once he is in this boat and lays down his head, he is out. He has nothing left to give. And even this storm does not wake him. Only here do we see our Savior sleeping. And it is because here we see him at the end of a tireless day of ministry. Here is the true humanity of Christ. He had a true body, a human body exactly like ours. A body that hungered when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. A body that thirsted and upon the cross as his own throat had become parched. A body that would feel pain and become weary and be in great need of rest. Do you ever find yourself like this in doing the will of God in your life? Surely you mothers that care for your children feel this way. Surely you men within the will of God as you provide for your family and put food on the table and give within the will of God, find yourself like this. Surely those of us that serve the Lord in some type of teaching ministry or preaching ministry or counseling ministry or in some kind of ministry of getting the Word of God out, where you just give and give and give and give and give, can relate to our Lord asleep in the stern. Asleep in your den. Asleep in the kitchen. Asleep in the back seat of a car as others are driving you to your next destination. I want you to see forth the shaken disciples. The shaken disciples. In the middle of verse 38 we read, "And they woke him." They desperately roused him, and they were able to do what the storm could not do. Even this perfect storm could not awaken the tiredness of the Lord. But they were able to awaken him. The urgency of their voice, the emergency of the tone with which they spoke to him, they were able to get through and break him out of his sound sleep. And they awoke him. And they said to him, "Teacher," for they had just been sitting under the teaching of the parables and had just been sitting under the teaching of the kingdom of God. And while their minds are so filled with gospel truth and doctrinal truth, they cry out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" There's a certain irony about this. Many of them are experienced fishermen. And they are waking up this carpenter to save them. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" From their eyes, from their perspective, the Lord is indifferent. The Lord is not in control. The Lord is asleep at the switch. From their perspective, the Lord is uncaring. Sometimes we feel this way about the Lord. When we offer our prayers and they're not immediately answered, when we look around and we see the raging storm, and we look up and there seems to be nothing but silence. Sometimes immature believers say, "The Lord doesn't love me. The Lord doesn't care for me." This story is really the story of two storms. There's the storm on the sea, and there is the storm in the heart. There is the storm on the sea, which is really the lesser of the two storms. There is an even greater raging storm within the hearts of the disciples as they panic under this excruciating situation. Let me tell you what they've forgotten. They have forgotten three things. Number one, the Lord has said, "We're going to the other side." They've already forgotten that. If the Lord has promised, "We're going to the other side, come hell or high water," no pun intended, they're going to make it to the other side. They may get wet. They may be shaken. They may be terrified. But the Lord has never promised to any one of us an easy trip. He's only promised and guaranteed a certain arrival on the other side. Second thing they forgot is that the Lord is in the boat with them. The Lord Himself was with them. And this Lord has already demonstrated His absolute sufficiency and unrivaled sovereignty in any situation in life. And as long as Jesus is on board, the ship is not going down. And if the ship goes down, He will rescue all who are on board. They've forgotten that. And third, they have forgotten that Jesus is at perfect peace at this moment. If Jesus was at rest, then these men should be at rest, should they not? You just need to be what Jesus is, okay? And if He's up in arms, then you better get worked up. If He's angry, you better be angry. If He's at rest, then you and I need to be at rest. We need to be whatever Jesus is. And better to be in the storm with Jesus than to be in the calm without Him. They couldn't be in a better place. They're with Jesus. I want you to see fifth, the sovereign authority. In verse 39, the sovereign authority, Mark wants us to see how Christ responded. This is written to showcase the Savior. This is written to put Him in the spotlight. This is written to put Him on the highest pedestal. This is written for this to be inscribed upon the forefront of our thinking and of our thoughts. We read in verse 39, "And He got up." I want you to know He always hears the cries of His people. He is always attentive to our cries for help. "And He rebuked the wind." Literally, He ordered the wind. "And said to the sea," and Jesus now commands the very elements that He alone created in the 6 days of creation. The one who makes them is the one who commands them and controls them. "And He said to the sea, 'Hush.'" Which means, "Be silent." Literally, in the Greek, it means be muzzled. As if an angry dog has been yelping and whelping, and a muzzle is put over its mouth so it can no longer do anything but just whimper. Donald Gray Barnhouse suggested that this should be interpreted back into your kennels. Hush. Be silent. Be quiet. Shut up. Be still. No more wind. No more wave. In a moment. In an instant. In a millisecond. Be still. I want you to note how quickly and how suddenly the elements obeyed His command. And the wind died down. The word "and" signifies that this is inseparably connected. The first part with the last part. And the wind died down. The wind stopped immediately. You could feel nothing after this hurricane force of a wind that is blowing this sea to where it is about to break in two, and in a split second, nothing. And it became perfectly calm. This is not like when you put your kids or grandkids in the bathtub and the water is just splashing all around. And you pull the child out of the bathtub and the water just continues to back and forth until it just gradually slows down. No, He said, "Hush, be still." In a split second, it was like as flat as a pool table. The entire Sea of Galilee. This is the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ. He but speaks and it is so. Do you think there is any prayer request that you would ever bring before this sovereign Lord that would ever be difficult or demanding of Him? Do you think you will ever ask Him for anything the rest of your life, but that He does not merely have to say, "It is done"? And it is done. Jesus is teaching them that He possesses all authority in heaven and in earth. He is teaching them, as He will be sending them out into the world to carry out His work and to live within His will, that they will not be facing the storms of life alone. That all authority is given to Him in heaven and earth, and He will use that authority for the successful completion of the enterprise of His ministry. He has authority to send the Holy Spirit. He has authority to overturn circumstances. He has authority to convert His enemies. He has authority to build His church. He has authority to rout the devil. He has authority to cause their ministry and His mission to succeed to the ends of the earth. I can think of no greater comfort in ministry or in life than to have this Lord in the boat with you, who, when aroused, says, "Hush, be still." And not only can He still the storm on the outside, He can still the far greater storm on the inside. The anxiety and the restlessness and the troubled soul, to put faith and trust in this sovereign Lord He speaks to the human heart, no matter how great the storm is, our Lord is yet greater. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. I want you to see finally in verse 40 the sharp rebuke. The sharp rebuke in verse 40. And he said to them, there's a certain responsibility about being in the boat with the Lord. And when you're with Him, you receive the great blessings of having Him in the boat with you, but you're also subject to His rebukes. You can't have one without the other. And the closer you draw, the more He expects, and the more He requires. And so He said to them, these who had been entrusted with much, these who had been exposed to so much gospel truth, these who have sat under His continual teaching, these now who have been in the storm and have beheld with their own eyes the perfect calming of the sea. He said to them, why are you afraid? Why? The clear implication is they have absolutely no reason to be afraid because of who He is and where He is and what He does. Why are you afraid? This word afraid, you see it in verse 40, is a word that means cowardly fear. Why are you having an emotional meltdown on the inside as if there is no God and as if I'm not in this boat with you? Why are you in despair, O my soul? The greatest danger was not the wind or the waves that threatened to drown them. The greatest danger was the unbelief that was in their shrinking hearts. Look at the end of verse 40. Do you still have no faith? I expected so much more from you. I would expect this maybe from the Gentile pagans. Do you still have no faith? Oh, they have saving faith. They just have no storm faith. You're acting in unbelief. They've taken their eyes off of the Lord and have corkscrewed down into the ground and are focused on the storm and not the sovereign. Their faith was weakening until it was wavering under the load of this storm. They are not passing the test. The storm either makes us or breaks us, does it not? There's no middle ground. As someone has said, you either come out better or bitter. And for them, this is exposing them that they're not as tied down with the Lord as they perhaps thought they were, or at least should have been. And it just took a bump in the road to expose, this is just notes on paper you've been taking. This hasn't gotten down into the soul. Do you still have no faith? The Lord expects faith from us. The Lord expects our trust to be in Him. We do not have to explain all of the origins of the storms of life. Ultimately, it's under His sovereignty. They come through secondary causes, no doubt. He is not the author of evil, for example. But nevertheless, all storms are under His sovereignty and do His bidding to extend His purposes. And we should have faith at all times. We should have trust in God. We should never be those who throw up our hands and collapse. I see it when I go into the hospitals. Quite frankly, I can tell, for the most part, who's from Christ's Fellowship. Those are the ones that have their feet on the ground. Those are the ones who are in prayer. Those are the ones who are looking for the spiritual lesson in the midst of the difficulty. Those are the ones who realize that God is sovereign and we are here under the scrutiny of His eye, and God has reasons and God has purposes. I see in the hospital many other types of responses that, quite frankly, if the Lord was there in that hospital, would say to them, "Why do you have no faith?" So verse 41, they became very afraid. Now they were afraid to begin with. And now that the Lord is opening up even further who He is, now they're terrified. John MacArthur has well said, you'll see it in the footnotes at the bottom of the page. It's one thing to be scared in the storm. It's something else to realize that God is in the boat with you. And that brings even greater awe and reverence. They became very much afraid. Totally different Greek word here in verse 41 from verse 40. Totally different. It's intentional. In verse 41 it says, they became very much afraid. That word is from a Greek word that we derive our English word phobia. Now they are filled with reverential awe in their heart as they realize they are standing in the presence of One who is infinitely God in human flesh, who commands the storms of life. More terrifying than to have the storm around them was to realize that they have God incarnate in their lives with them. No casual worship service here. Not when you realize who Christ is. And they said to one another, "Who then is this?" This word "then" suggests a conclusion is drawn to what has just been made known to them. Who then, as a result of this, who then is this? Well, they already knew who this is. It's the Son of God, the Son of Man. But they had no idea how awesome, how infinite, how supreme, how controlling, how commanding, how compassionate He is, and they are only beginning to understand some of the height and depth and breadth and length of His infinite, supreme sovereignty. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? I want to suggest to you today that no matter how long you have known the Lord and no matter how long you have walked with the Lord, there is still this response in our hearts. Who then is this? I have not even begun to scratch the surface of the infinite ocean of His majesty and splendor and awesomeness. Who then is this? He is the Lord of the storm. Many of you here today find yourselves in real storms. We're all either heading out of a storm, we're in a storm, or we're going into a storm. We either have just weathered one, or we're undergoing one, or we are like the disciples, we have no idea what is about to break upon the whole of our life. And we are so much like these disciples, are we not? We are so easily shaken. We are so easily panicked. We are so often without faith. But I want to remind you those same three things. The Lord has promised to get you to the other side. He loses not a one of His sheep. And it may not be smooth sailing. It will not be an easy trip. But I promise you, He will undertake your cause and He will take you to the other side. And that's all that ultimately matters. We're just here for such a short amount of time. Eternity is forever. Second, the Lord is with you, my friend. The Lord is with you. I mean, it's one thing to have your class in the boat with you. It's one thing to have your family in the boat with you. Praise God for their encouragement. But to have the Lord Himself in the boat with you, we can go through any storm. He is sufficient. And I want you to know that this day, no matter what storm is raging in your life, He is at peace. There's no panic in heaven, only plans. He's not getting hourly updates on the storm in your life. For He is the one who knows it all and who governs it all. He is at peace. So rest in the Lord, who causes all things to work together for our good, to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Rest. Trust in the Lord with all of your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps all the way to the other side. And if need be, He will come walking on water as He comes to you. Is the Lord in the boat with you? What a terrifying thing to be in the boat alone in the night, in the deep, when the storms come, to find yourself by yourself, without a Savior, without one to sustain you, without one to command the storms to be quiet and to be still. What a terrifying thing it is to be alone in this life, in the dark, in the deep. And when the storm hits, it will take you down. And will ultimately take you down to a real place called hell. And there you will drown throughout all the eternities to come. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers Himself to you today to come and to step into your boat. You must invite Him. You must receive Him. You must repent of your sins. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the Lord this day, this moment, this instant, this second. Call upon Him. He longs to hear you call for Him. He waits to hear His name called from your lips and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, come to me, save me, rescue me, deliver me, Lord Jesus." Call upon Him this day. "And him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For he came into this world that he might come into boats just like yours." Why would you refuse Him? Why would you neglect Him when you're in such peril, when you're in such danger, when you're in need of a Savior and He is ready to come to your aid? Believe upon Jesus Christ and you shall be eternally saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for sending us a Savior. We don't need an example. We'll take an example, and Christ is an example to us in how to walk and how to live. But We need far more than an example. We need a Redeemer. We need a Reconciler. We need a Savior. We need a Propitiator. We need a Deliverer. We need one to offer a ransom on our behalf. We need one to set us free from the yoke and bondage of sin. We need one who will take us to the other side. Father, there is only one who shall and who can, and that is the one who has been proclaimed here today. May none leave here without this Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.